Let us pray as we begin this morning. Oh Lord, prepare us this morning for your word. We are so thankful, Lord, for your marvelous grace that pardons us, that sustains us, your grace that opens our eyes to the truth, that brought us from darkness to light, brought us from death to life. Well, we know that is only through Christ. Well, teach us from your word today and give us greater confidence in you as our Savior and as our Lord. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. This morning, if you would, join me in God's word back in the Gospel of Luke. And join me in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I want to read beginning in verse 12 down to verse 17 for this morning. Verse 12 down to verse 17. God's word says, "Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each.' They did so, and he had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full." Beloved, as we come to this amazing miracle of our Savior, what I want to speak to you about today is about confidence in Christ. Confidence in Jesus. This is what we're going to see the Lord is focused on in regards to his apostles in this passage. Because as we probably all know in our own life, isn't it amazing how quickly our confidence in Jesus can be lost or shaken? Take, for instance, someone like the Apostle Peter. On one occasion, we see Peter is there with Jesus staring down soldiers. He grabs a sword and is willing to fight, and he cuts off a man's ear. Then shortly in that same night, Peter is confronted by some ladies, a young girl, and Peter has no confidence at all. Because when he's asked 3 times if he's with Jesus or he knows Jesus, he denies him. You see, confidence is an important part of our faith in Christ. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. And in that same chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, it goes on to list numerous people from the Old Testament that live by such faith, such assurance, such conviction, such confidence in God, confidence in the person and the promises of God. One of the examples that's given in that chapter is Noah. Noah was a man that was warned by God of things that had not ever been seen. But yet in confidence, in his faith in God, he responded and he obeyed and he did exactly what God told him to do. We see also that same kind of faith in Abraham, who believed in the purpose, the persons and the promises of God. Then when God asked him to offer up his son Isaac, he was willing to do so and he did not waver in his faith in God. Though God had made a promise through his son Isaac of descendants to come, Abraham could do what he did because of his assurance and his conviction and his confidence in God. I want you to listen carefully to the confidence of the Apostle Paul that we find over in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and then in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. If you want to hear confidence in God, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, where he's addressing his young disciple Timothy. And he reminds him that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Listen carefully to verse 12. And for this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. And the reason why Paul was not ashamed is because of what he knew. I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That's a man of confidence in God. Though he's suffering, he will not have shame about it because of what he knows and what he believes and his conviction and his assurance of what he's entrusted to his God will keep. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul again speaks about a man by the name of Alexander. In verse 14, the coppersmith who did him much harm. He says, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds, and be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. In verse 16, he says, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Hear the confidence of Paul in verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. He will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, that is confident faith in action through the Apostle Paul that we see here. It's the Apostle Paul who says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, that for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness, we had the confidence in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. In the situation that Paul is describing there in 1 Thessalonians 2, we find back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16 and 17, when he was in the city of Philippi, at some point an angry mob was formed against him and Silas, and they had them thrown in prison. But then once they were released, they headed to Thessalonica. And when they got to Thessalonica, there were some jealous Jews that then they formed another mob against them. They set the city in an uproar. They even started physically attacking some of the followers of Christ, till eventually Paul and Silas were sent away at night to another city. Beloved, I bring all these to your attention because in our passage that we read this morning here in Luke 9, we're about to see where the Lord Jesus is training his 12 apostles. That is, he is going to intentionally put them in a situation that's going to test their confidence in him, to grow their confidence in him. See, for these men, for them to do what they're going to be charged to do, especially once Jesus is back in heaven, it's going to require a tremendous faith. a tremendous confidence in Jesus. That, to be honest, at this point here in Luke 9, they don't really have yet. They don't fully have it yet. Because we're going to see, when you stop and think about it, just how quickly some of their confidence in Jesus dissipates. Because if you remember, when we opened up chapter 9, they had to walk by faith then, because Jesus told them, you take nothing with you. You go with the clothes on your back. You go with the staff that you have. And you don't carry a money bag. You don't carry food. You don't carry any protection. And you just go out and you trust me that I'm going to provide for you. And they did. But we're going to see here just how quickly they seem to forget all that. It doesn't seem to register with them in this situation. And beloved, I think if we will, as we go through this, I want each of us to think about our confidence in Jesus. I truly believe we will see a lot of ourselves in these men as we see them interacting with Jesus. Because what I want you to notice here, this miracle, obviously it affects thousands of people. But notice who is the conversation with. It's with the apostles. It's with his disciples. This is who he's focused on. He's loving and ministering to all these thousands of people who are there. But this is who he's focused on. This is who he's training here in this situation. And I want each of us to have a greater confidence in Jesus. A confidence that is deeper, wider, higher, stronger, to do whatever he says for us to do. That when he says to do it, we're willing to do it, believing in him and trusting in the word of God. Now, as I said, as we look here at this passage, we're going to actually be looking at all four gospels. Because this is an intentional crisis that Jesus has produced. It is an intentional situation that Jesus had put these 12 men in. And he's done so to test them, to strengthen them, to enlarge their confidence in him. If you recall, we know from last week that they just took a very short boat ride for a few hours to get some downtime, to have some privacy, to be able to recuperate a little bit. But if you also remember, once they hit the shore, the crowd's there waiting for them. And apparently, as they get off the boat and Jesus begins to teach and Jesus begins to preach and Jesus begins to cure all those who were in need of healings, they're slowly making their way away from the shore. And they find themselves in a desolate region in regards to population and really just places around there to provide something for people. And we're going to see, if you go back to verse 12, where it says the day was ending. That is, daylight's getting shorter and shorter, smaller and smaller. But yet the crowd has been getting larger and larger and larger. So much so that when you look down in verse 14, when Luke makes the comment that there were about 5,000 men, that's just talking about men. We also know from the other gospels that there were women and there were children there as well. I don't think it's a stretch to say that at a minimum there were 15,000 people there, maybe even up to 20,000 people. So I thought about this in the little list that I put together, the prayer and contact list. If every man on that list was here today, there would be a little over 40 men here in the church today. There would be a little over 40 women here in the church today. And there would be over 60-something children that would be here today. So if it was 40 men and there's a total of 120 and 130 and 140 people, then you can say if there were 5,000 men here, there were probably 2 to 3 times that when you put in the women and you put in the children that are gathered here on this day. And here's the situation. You notice they're in a desolate place. Darkness is coming upon them. And as far as the crowd is dense. It is thick. And it is there that Jesus engages these men in a conversation. And notice, as we're going to see, he's going to command them, you give them something to eat. You have the responsibility. I want you to give them something to eat. He is now throwing down the challenge to them. And he's challenging their faith. He's challenging their confidence in him. He's testing them to show them that they actually still need to grow in their confidence in him. And even in their conviction about him and who he is. Beloved, what we can take from that is if he tells us to do something, we need to believe him. And we need to believe in him when he does. That's what they're learning. That's what they needed to learn. That when God commands us to do something from Scripture, as followers of Christ, we trust, we believe, we have confidence in him to do it, even if we can't see how it will work out at that moment. These men are going to do like we can often do. When something seems impossible, they're going to look at the circumstances and not look at Jesus. They're going to look at the situation of what they can see and not see the Savior and see who he is and what he could do. Now, as I said, we're going to be walking through, I'm going to be reading from all four Gospels today as we kind of piece this together. Because as we walk through this, and I want us to see how he's challenging them and in a sense challenging us in regards to our faith. This actual event starts for us, if you want to think about it, in John chapter 6. Listen to this in John chapter 6. I want you to see how this was intentional by Jesus. It says in verse 4 of John 6 that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, so you notice, Jesus is the one who starts this conversation. This is said before what we read in Luke 9. And he speaks to Philip and he says, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? You see, he's planting the seed. He's already letting them know, you're going to have a responsibility here. What are you going to do about this? And notice verse 6, and this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew. He knew what he was intending to do. He knew that he was intending on feeding all these people. He knew what he was planning on doing. But the 12 don't know that. And Philip's answer is 200 denarii. That's basically 200 days of wages. That's about 8 to 9 months of a salary at that time for a year. And Philip says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not even sufficient for them, for everyone even to receive a little. Saying, look, we don't have enough money. There's no way we have enough here to take care of 20,000 people. We can't provide for them. Jesus is putting them in this situation. It's really as though as the day is growing longer and as really as the day is actually growing shorter in regards to daylight, and he sees the crowd getting larger and larger, he's starting to plant this seed amongst these men. But now, after he's planted that seed and some time goes by, now we see that these men now approach him, as we just read in Luke chapter 9. That as the day was ending, the 12 then they came and said to him, send this crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. Over in Matthew chapter 14, In verse 15, it says this, "And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, 'The place is desolate. The time is already past.'" Lord, remember, they're in a desolate place. So they're going to have to travel a little ways to even find a place that's going to be able to support 15 to 20,000 people showing up that are going to be looking for something to eat and somewhere to sleep. And they're saying, look, the time's already passed. You need to send them on their way. Send the multitudes away, it says in Matthew, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. The Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 35 and 36, it said it like this. "And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, 'The place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" Go buy themselves something to eat. You see, they see the need. And they even, I think, feel some kind of responsibility for these people and the needs that they see amongst them. But what they can't see is how we can meet this need. We can't do that. And that's why they're asking Jesus. They're not asking him. Actually, what's even interesting about this is they're telling him. They don't come ask Jesus. They come and command him. Jesus, send them away. Send them away. It's very interesting when you stop. I think sometimes we can respond to Jesus like that at times. Well, we try to come tell Jesus how you need to handle this, how you need to do this. Take care of this, Lord, and do it this way. Their faith is needing to grow. You're seeing that they don't have confidence in him. They're not turning to him. They're not thinking about him at this point. So how does Jesus respond to their command? How does he respond to that? Well, listen to this in Matthew 14 and verse 16. Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away." And that's a very important statement. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Mark says it in Mark chapter 6, verse 37. "But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" Or as we see here in our passage in Luke 9 and verse 13, "But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" Jesus is putting it on them. They're trying to get out from under it because they can't see how they can do it. And he's not letting them do that. He's bringing it right back to them and saying, "I'm telling you, I'm calling on you to fulfill this need." He gives them a command. This is a command. It's an imperative. You give them something to eat. Which is a call for faith. It's a call for a confidence in Jesus. Because when Jesus says that to them, let's just think about it. What should they have done? What should they have done? What should have been their response to that? Well, it should have been, "Okay, Lord, just please tell us how and what we should do, and we'll do it. Because unless you provide, we can't do anything. But we know through you it can happen. We don't know exactly how it will happen, but we trust that you can do this. If you're asking us, and not asking us, you're telling us to go do this, then we're going to ask you to help us to do it, and we know that with your help we can do it." That should have been their response. It reminds me again of the differences between the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, and Mary. Remember, Zacharias asked the question of how when it came to him and about how his wife was going to conceive. But his question was out of doubt, disbelief. So there was a punishment, if you want to say, a discipline that the angel provided on him. But when Mary asked the question, she didn't ask the question out of doubt. She actually asked it out of faith, saying, basically from her heart, saying, okay, I hear what you're saying. I'm going to conceive. I'm going to give birth to a son, but I've never been with a man. So just tell me how that's going to happen. And I'll believe it. I just need you to explain to me how that's going to happen. That should have been their response to Jesus. We believe what you're saying, but we don't know how. Just explain to us how, and we'll do it. But that's not how they responded. Listen to this, their response in Mark chapter 6. In verse 37, they said to him, well, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Like, how are we going to do this? And then he says to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go look. Go find out. How much food do we have around here? So that's how they initially responded to him. And ultimately, again, what they're saying is, it's like we saw already with Philip. They know they don't even have enough money. And even if they went and spent 200 denarii, they're not going to be able to provide enough food for 20,000 people. They know this is impossible. With what they have right around them, and especially now when it comes back and they say how much food they have, in Matthew 14 and verse 17, it says, and they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I'm going to stress the only, because I think that's what they're stressing to him. Like, Jesus, Lord, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is not going to work out. We don't have enough money. And we can't supplement between the food that we have and the money we have. We don't have enough on hand to take care of this crowd. As we see here in our passage in Luke 9, it says, and they said, we have, in verse 13, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. No more. That's it. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. I mean, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? But you know, they're still not going to really have enough. Maybe everybody can receive just a little if we do that. But Lord, between that and the food, we just can't do this. And in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, we're also told that one particular disciple came up and said something. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Like, Lord, this is not enough food. And just understand that idea of the fish that he's speaking of there are little small fish, more like a sardine. What's happening? What are these men doing? All they see is the crowd. And then they look at their financial status, and they look at their food supply, and they can come back and report to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is impossible. You're going to have to follow what we said. We said send them away. That's really the proper action to take here. Send these people away. You let them go find their own food and buy their own food, find their own lodging. You let them do that. You know this can't be done. But again, I keep coming back to you about this. Who are they not considering? Jesus. Should they be considering Jesus? Absolutely. They should be considering Jesus totally right here. And here's why. Let me give you 2 reasons why. One, just because of the authority and the ability that Jesus has already demonstrated to them. Think about this. Think about what these men have already seen. they have already seen Jesus tell them back in Luke chapter 5, after they had been working all night, drop your net right here for some fish. And they dropped it. And when they did, they caught such a large amount of fish, it was about to break their net. They know that something supernatural happened there. They know that somehow Jesus caused all those fish to get in that net. They've seen him heal every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. They've seen him demonstrate an authority and an ability over demons, to control demons, control where they go, control what they say, control when they speak. They have seen him cast out demons. They've seen him cast out thousands of demons out of one person. They've seen him raise the dead just with his word. They've seen him just stand up and speak and say, shh, and the wind stops and the water stops. They've seen him turn water into wine. And just think about what they just experienced because of Jesus' authority and ability. Remember, he just sent them out. They're coming. This is on the heels of them just coming back from their tour, from their mission that they did, where he gave them authority and he gave them the ability to heal every kind of sickness and disease and to raise the dead and to cast out demons. So now, beloved, surely at this moment, when he gives them this task, go feed these thousands of people, they should have turned to him and said, okay, but you're going to have to show us how. We believe that it can be done because you're here, because of who you are, and because of your authority, because of your ability, and we have confidence in you that if you're wanting us to do that, we can do it, but only by you. That's how they should have responded. But you're noticing they're coming up with every excuse they can, and they're basically saying, all we see is what we can see. All we see is the amount of food and the finances that we have, and we look out at this crowd, and this just doesn't match up. It's not possible. But I'll tell you a second reason why they should have had confidence in him. It's also because of the testimony of Scripture. The testimony of Scripture. And by Scripture, obviously for them, it's what we would have in our day of the Old Testament Scriptures. Let's just start with Genesis 1 and 2. These men know Genesis 1 and 2. These men know that God created this world out of nothing. These men know that God just said, let there be, and there was. They know he has this creative power and ability. They know of the majesty and the authority and the power of God. They know that. Not only that, we're also taught in places like Psalm 145 and verses 14 to 17 how God can provide food for all those who look to him. He can meet their every need. And also, let me just tell you this. One of the passages I believe should have popped in their mind, especially when Jesus tells them on this little mountainside, on the desolate place, and he says to them, I want you all to sit down. And you know where they're sitting? They're all sitting down on green grass in a green little pasture. What should that have reminded them of? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The shepherd's here, he can feed them. There's going to be no need, no wants. If the shepherd's there, there's going to be no wants that are there. They could just go back in their minds and think about the children of Israel who walked around in a desert for 40 years. And though they did, they never lacked a thing at any point. God can bring bread. God can bring quail. God can bring water out of a rock. God can provide. Or think about this passage, especially in light of what we're going to see the whole scenario here. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, where Elisha, the prophet, is speaking. There's a famine in the land. And all they have is 20 loaves of bread. And there's 100 men. And basically, the scenario is saying, look, this 20 loaves is not enough for these 100 men. But what does God say through Elijah? Give them to the people. Give these loaves to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and they shall have some left over. And you know what? They did. You see, that should have reminded this whole crowd, but especially these 12 apostles, there's someone greater than Elisha here. There's someone greater than Elijah here. There's someone greater than just a special raised from the dead old prophet of old. There's someone greater than that who is here that can do such things. So yes, beloved, they had every reason and enough reason and enough before them to have confidence and faith in Jesus when he asked them to do this. But they're going to need to be trained more with this. And that's what Jesus does. Because next, in Matthew 14 and verse 18, Jesus then says, bring them here to me. That is, bring the bread. You got 5 loaves. You got 2 fish. Bring them here to me. And see, that's what they should have known and understood. This is all we have, but we'll bring what we have to you, Lord. And if you're wanting us to do it, we know you'll make the way for it to happen. And they do what he asks. And then we see in Matthew chapter 14, verses 19 to 21, it says, and he ordered the multitudes to recline on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up towards heaven, and he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children. Or as Mark says it in Mark chapter 6 and verse 39, he commanded them all to recline by groups of on the green grass. And they reclined in companies of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. Just think about it. He just kept giving it to them. And he divided up 2 fish among them all. And they all ate. They all were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of fish. And it says in verse 44 of Mark 6, and there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And of course, here in our passage, verse 14, there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and they had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them. And he just kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. Remember, he told the disciples, you give them something to eat. And that's exactly what they do. He gives it to them, and they give it to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up 12 baskets full. Or listen to what it says in John 6, in verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, and he says, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. Beloved, this is an amazing miracle that would enlarge the faith of these men, that would enlarge their confidence in Jesus. Just put yourself in the shoes of these 12 men. Each time you go out And you have a basket full, you have fish and you have bread, and the idea there of a basket is like a commercial grade basket. So you're going around into the groups of 50 and 100, and you're passing around and having the basket passed around, and people are getting all they can eat. I mean, all they can eat. And then you walk back with an empty basket, and Jesus fills it again. He just breaks it more, and he fills it again, and you walk back out there, and you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. And each time you come back, there's always more. He refills it to the top. And in the end, after all the people, as it says there, are satisfied. That idea of satisfied, I mean, they are stuffed. They're probably like most of you were on Thanksgiving Day. They were stuffed. They were full. All you want seconds, you can have seconds. You want thirds, you can have thirds. Fish, bread, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want. It's kind of like when you go to the restaurant, you keep asking them to keep bringing more bread. You just keep on eating. And they were eating until they were completely, totally satisfied. And remember, what was their concern? We don't have enough food here and finances here to give them a little bit. We can't even give everybody a little bit. And Jesus is now, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, has just made that capable of feeding 20,000 people. Beloved, this miracle, this is an amazing miracle to be able to produce such a massive amount of food in a short period of time. And the people would know this because they know nobody was walking around with that amount of food. I mean, you think about it, next Sunday when we get together, we may have 120, 130 people and all the food that will be in there. Well, let's just multiply that times 200 and say we got to provide food for 20,000 people. That's a lot of food. Clearly, where did this food come from? Jesus just created it. He could just do it. But again, should that shock us? No. Should we say that's just a made-up story to highlight Jesus? No. If you truly believe, again, in Genesis 1 and 2, you ought to believe in this. And that's where these men were going to have to go. You see, their doubt needed to be replaced by faith, confidence in Jesus. And understand, nothing's impossible with him. He's able to do even far beyond what they could ask or they could think. And the same applies for you and me. You see, beloved, these men are going to need this kind of confidence to continue to walk and go through some of the things that they're going to have to go through and face. So do we. So that when we walk through trials and difficulties, that will require great confidence in Jesus. To stand for the truth will call for us to know whom we have believed in and be persuaded, convinced of conviction that he's able to keep what we have entrusted to him until that day. Beloved, when we have a crisis of confidence in our faith in Jesus, what you see is, when that's happening in our lives, what we can now know and better understand is, that means I'm not looking at him, I'm looking at the circumstance. Whatever the circumstance is. Especially when God's called on us to do something, and you know from his word, he's told us, you must do this or you must not do this. We've got to have a faith and confidence in him and in his word to follow through. And sometimes it can be very, very difficult. And it can seem impossible to do. But if he's called us to do it, we can do it by his grace, by his strength, by his provision. And we just have to maintain that confidence in him. A confidence to obey Jesus when his word tells us something to do. So recognize you're starting to look at your circumstances. You're starting to walk by sight and not by faith. and turn to Christ and turn to His Word and let the Word of God feed your confidence. Let it strengthen your confidence. Let you come back and even look at this passage and say, Lord, if you were able to feed 20,000 people, I have no doubt you can take care of me and what I'm facing. I have no doubt about that. I will trust you. I will live by faith and I won't live by sight. I will trust you. However you choose to work this out, my confidence will be in you, in you alone. You see, these men, if you start putting confidence in yourself, you're in trouble. You're going to get in trouble. Your confidence has to be in God. Remember, Paul said our boldness was in God. After we had suffered over here and we showed up here, our confidence wasn't in ourselves. Our confidence was in God. That's where your confidence must be. So, beloved, may I just encourage you as we close today, trust Him. Obviously, first and foremost, trust Him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your only hope of salvation and forgiveness of your sins. Clearly, you see, you can trust Him by what He did here. But also as believers, let's trust Him as our Lord. Let's listen and follow Him. That's what these guys needed to do. He told them to do something, they needed to do it. And do it by faith, with the confidence in Him.